I invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 19. We're going to read two verses in that chapter this morning, verses 28 and 29. If you're using one of the Bibles there in the pew, you will find John chapter 19 on page 906. And if you do not own a Bible, we would love for you to accept that Bible there in the pew as a gift from Bethany to you this morning. We sang this morning, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace." That hymn is a beautiful expression of what these sermons on the words from the cross, on the seven sayings Jesus spoke as He hung dying on the cross, that hymn is a beautiful expression of what these sermons are telling us and what these sermons are intended to work in us. See, we need to know that Jesus is the fount of every blessing. Every need that we have, Jesus is the provision for it. Jesus is the great need satisfier. No one and nothing else will do. No one and nothing else can suffice, but Jesus is sufficient to the uttermost. There's nothing lacking in Jesus that He should fall short. He is the fount of every blessing. That's the substance of these words from the cross. As Jesus hung on the cross, dying there, He spoke these words to show Himself as the provision for our need. See, our need is to receive God's blessing. The problem is, in our sin, we've earned God's curse. We don't deserve the fountain of blessing. We deserve the cup of cursing, and that eternal. But Jesus hung on the cross, suffered Himself to be the curse for us so that we might be blessed. That's why we sing, "Tune my heart to sing Thy grace." Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. That fount of every blessing, those streams unceasingly flowing with mercy, flow only from the bloody cross of Jesus. That's why we sing, "Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed His precious blood." So far in these sermons, we've heard four words from the cross. Today we hear the fifth word, and it's recorded in John's gospel only. It's a word about thirst. It's a word of suffering. And in this word, we learn something about the lengths to which God would go that He might shower us with blessing rather than crush us with the curse. Give your full attention to the reading of God's word beginning at verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to His mouth. Pray with me. Lord God, we pray that You would bless this reading of Your word and the preaching of this word, that we might hear clearly the voice of Jesus speak of Himself, showing Himself to be solely sufficient for our need, solely sufficient for our salvation, and that in Him we might rejoice, embracing Him with full faith, comforted by His presence with us to Your glory and for Your kingdom's sake. Speak, Lord, for Your servants, Your children are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday, we came to a shift in these words from the cross. The first three words that we heard from the cross, Jesus spoke about others. He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He said to the repentant criminal who hung at His side, today, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. And then he spoke to his mother Mary, woman, behold your son, and to John his disciple, behold your mother. As Jesus spoke these words about others from the cross, he spoke them for us. He revealed himself to be the provision for our need of forgiveness, of eternal fellowship with God, paradise, and God's comfort in our sorrow and distress and failing. So Jesus spoke those words about others for us. Well, last Sunday we came to a shift in which Jesus spoke a word about himself. And in fact, in all of the last four words from the cross, Jesus speaks about himself. But when Jesus speaks about himself, he's not speaking for himself. He's speaking about himself for us. He speaks to the very heart of what he had come to do and what he was indeed doing in that moment to open up the fount of every blessing for us. That in our place, he would bear the curse that we deserve. So the sun hid its face. Darkness covered all the land from 12 o'clock, high noon, to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The creation signaled what was taking place on the cross as God the Father turned his face away from his only begotten beloved Son. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken by God so that you and I might not be forsaken forever in hell. Jesus hung there as our representative sin bearer. He hung there as our substitutionary wrath bearer. My God, why have you forsaken me? Today we hear Jesus say, I thirst. It's a word of suffering. And as I said, it's a word only John's gospel records. It's a word that comes alongside the word, my God, why have you forsaken me? If you read Matthew's and Mark's account of Jesus' death and John's account of Jesus' death together, you will see that the fourth word from the cross and the fifth word from the cross come together. The word about thirst is an extension of the word about forsakenness. Forsaken, the sinless God-man thirsts. Jesus speaks about himself here, but he speaks about himself for us so that we might see his soul sufficiency for our salvation, so that we might see the lengths to which God has gone so that you and I might be saved. So what is it that we can learn from this short word from the cross? I thirst. Well, first, in this word from the cross, we learn about the person of our salvation. We learn about the one who alone is able and fit and sufficient to accomplish our salvation. We learn about the one who alone is able and fit and sufficient to open the fount of every blessing for us by thirsting on a cursed cross in our place. It's a cardinal doctrine of the Christian faith and necessary for our salvation to know that that man who hung dying on Calvary's cross is none other than the eternal Son of God. And Jesus is fully God. He repeatedly spoke of his divinity in his teaching. His very claim to be the Son of God was a claim of equality. That's why there was such a visceral reaction among those who did not believe, so that they sought to put him to death. And then when he made statements like, I and the Father are one, well, that left no room for misunderstanding. When he made statements like, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, that left no room for misunderstanding. Jesus declared his divinity. But Jesus also displayed his divinity. Who but God can cause the demons to shudder and flee at his own presence? Who but God can speak a command to the wind and the waves, and they must obey? Who but God can make the lame to walk and the deaf to hear and the blind to see with a spoken word? Who but God can raise the dead to life? Jesus left no room for misunderstanding. He declared and displayed his divinity. Jesus is fully God. Jesus is fully man. Jesus is not God manifested in human form, like God put on a costume for a little while. No, Jesus is God made human. The second person of the Trinity, who is God forever, became a man and forevermore. That's amazing news. The Bible says he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He did not cease to be what he was, for he is God eternal, but he did take on himself that which he had not had, namely humanity, yet without sin. He did not set aside any of his deity, but he did lay aside his rightful glory to be born of a virgin. God was made flesh, and they were to call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He is fully man, and that's the first thing we must learn as we hear this word from the cross where Jesus says, I thirst. That's the first thing we need to learn about the length to which God would go to accomplish our salvation. You see, God does not thirst. We do. We know what it's like to thirst physically and spiritually in this world of sin and woe. We thirst. God does not. God has no such need. God has no need at all. And Jesus left no room for misunderstanding his divinity. He declared and displayed his deity, yet Jesus says, I thirst. What was promised in the Old Testament was announced in the New Testament at his birth when the Bible says his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. That the God who has no need would identify himself with our neediness. That the God who is immutable and unchanging, he's unable to know any kind of fluctuation in his being. That the God who is immutable would identify himself with our pain and grief. That the Son of God would become the man of sorrows. Emmanuel, God with us. Two natures in one person, joined together forevermore. And that's why Jesus alone is the person of our salvation. This God-man has borne our grief and he's carried our sorrows. So we are born in sin, and therefore we sin. And we know what sin suffering is. From the very beginning of our existence. But what kind of love is this, that the one who existed in eternal glory should relinquish that glory to enter into our world of woe? Think about the suffering that Jesus endured in his life. He was hated and despised by men from his very birth. Herod sought to put him to death. As he was preparing for his ministry out in the wilderness, he suffered great hunger, having fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And he was tempted there to the utmost degree, far beyond anything we've ever been tempted with. He was tempted to the utmost degree by the devil himself. He was rejected by his own people. He was doubted and he was maligned, even as he went about speaking and doing all things well. He was abandoned by those who were closest to him, those who had pledged their allegiance to him. We need to think about the suffering that Jesus endured in his life. And I say again, what kind of love is this? What kind of love is this that he who existed in eternal glory should relinquish that glory and enter into our world of woe? And he came into our world to defeat our sin that had caused our woe. To understand this word from the cross about thirst, we need to think about the suffering that Jesus had endured the last several hours before his death. He was betrayed by one of his own disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus had prayed, sweating drops of blood, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." From there to a mock trial before both Roman and Jewish leaders, where false accusations were brought against him. From there to a place where the Roman soldiers beat him savagely and humiliated him by shoving a painful crown of thorns upon his brow. From there to the public shame as the crowd bellowed, "Crucify him!" From there to the dusty road where he struggled under the weight of his cross. From there to the place called the skull where they nailed him to that rugged tree. And he hung there bleeding under the merciless, glaring sun for 3 hours. And then in the merciless, forsaken darkness for 3 hours more. We can only understand this word about thirst if we think about the suffering Jesus endured in his life and in his death. Crucified by man, he had not opened his mouth in response or protest. Forsaken by God, he cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then he said, "I thirst." It wasn't a plea for mercy. It was a declaration of his suffering. It wasn't, "Please give me something to drink." It was simply, "I thirst." His physical agony that he endured that cross for you and me was great indeed. I mean, hours of physical trauma that he had endured so that with a parched throat and parched mouth and parched lips, he said, "I thirst." But far greater still was the spiritual agony he endured on that cross for you and me, that though his communion with his Father had always been perfect and full, for 3 hours of darkness he was forsaken by God. And as an expression of what the result of those 3 hours were, as he bore our sin, as he endured the wrath of God for us, he said, "I thirst." Jesus once told a parable about a rich man and a poor man named Lazarus. A rich man died and he went to Hades, the place of torment. Lazarus died, went to heaven. And the rich man lifted up his face from Hades, the place of torment, and he begged, pleaded, "Please let Lazarus dip his finger in water and just put it on my tongue, because I am in torment in this flame." And now Jesus, the God-man who told that parable, as he's suffering the curse of God upon our sin, hanging on a rugged cross on Calvary's hill, he said, "I thirst." We started the worship service this morning reading from Psalm 42. "As the deer pants for streams, so my soul pants for you, God. My soul thirsts for the living God." And he, the God-man who had always enjoyed perfect, full communion with the Father, he endured that thirst for you and me. He came into our land, this dry and weary land where there is no water, the scripture says. And he endured it to the end, even in that place where God turned his face away. Jesus said, I thirst. We need to know the lengths to which God has gone that we might be saved. We need to marvel at what Emmanuel, God with us, suffered so that we might be saved. And that's what this word from the cross is given to teach us. Next, in this word from the cross, we learn about the completion of our salvation. We're going to devote more time to this next sermon when we look at the sixth word from the cross where Jesus said, it is finished. But this fifth word from the cross prepares us for the sixth word. See, there's not a part or portion of what is needed for our salvation that has been left undone. What Jesus came to do, namely to give his life as a ransom for many, he did in full. Notice that verse 28 gives us some important context for this short word from the cross, I thirst. The verse reads, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, I thirst. And then John gives us a parenthetical explanation to fulfill the scripture. And then verse 29 tells us, a jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. This fifth word is a display of Jesus' determination to fulfill every single detail concerning the Savior promised by God. The promised Savior would suffer for our salvation. This word from the cross communicates that. We've already seen that. But the promised Savior was prophesied in specific detail. And this word from the cross communicates that as well. Jesus would fulfill every detail. The promised Savior was foretold in amazing detail, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years in advance. He would be betrayed by a friend. Psalm 41, verse 9. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. He would be abandoned by his disciples. Psalm 31, 11. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. He would be falsely accused. Psalm 35, 7. For without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my life. He would be silent before his accusers. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that's before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Though innocent, he would be counted among the guilty and would pray for them. Isaiah 53, 12. He poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Our iniquity would be laid upon him, and the chastisement that brings us peace would fall upon him. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6. He would be crucified, and they would gamble for his clothing. Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is full of specific details about the Savior. The psalm reads, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. So many details. I mean, we didn't cover them all. I just gave you a sample. So many details given so far in advance about the Savior. And in God's Word, those details were given. A Savior promised for the world and promised in God's Word. And in the fullness of time, the Father sent the Son to fulfill every detail and every promise that had been given. And Jesus did so in full. He suffered on the cross, bearing our sin in full. He endured the wrath of God for all who will believe in full. He was crucified by men, but no one took his life from him. He laid his life down of his own accord. And he would not die. Listen, he would not die, leaving any detail of the suffering of the promised Savior unfulfilled. And so the Word of God says in Psalm 69, "For my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink." That must be fulfilled. And so Jesus says, "I thirst." Hey, this word from the cross is about the awful suffering of Jesus for sure. But this word from the cross is about the completion of our salvation. Jesus would not stop short of total fulfillment. What the Word of God had foretold, he would fulfill in full. What the Father had sent him to do, he would obey in full. If you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, I plead with you to hear him today and see that there is salvation in no one else. If your faith is in Jesus, then there is no part of salvation that has been left undone. There are no loose ends in Christ. He is the person of salvation who has completed our salvation by suffering under our sin and under the wrath of God at the cross. Why would you not trust him to save you? What would keep you from surrendering to him by faith? Today, right now. And believer, this word about thirst on the cross is a word of security for us. There is no detail concerning our salvation that Jesus has overlooked. Jesus paid it all. His suffering is sufficient for us. Every detail fulfilled. Every promise, yes and amen in him. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost all who draw near to God through him. Jesus doesn't save a third of the way, not a half the way, not 99.999% of the way. Jesus saves to the uttermost. And so when the devil or your own heart condemns you, remember this, believer, Jesus saves. And there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus paid it all. And since Jesus paid it all to him we owe. Not that we could ever, you know, pay back. Not that we'd ever want to try to pay back Jesus for so great a salvation. No, not at all. But that we would have faith in his finished work on the cross that would fuel our dependence in his ongoing grace that we might follow after him, our Savior. And so catch this. What that means is that by his grace, we follow after our Savior, fulfilling the Word of God for us as God's children, as he fulfilled the Word of God as our Savior. That we follow in obedience to our Father's will as his children, as the Son of God followed in obedience to his Father's will to save us. That as Jesus said, "Not my will, but yours be done," we would say, "Yes, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This word from the cross not only gives us assurance, this word from the cross gives us assurance because it strengthens our obedience to God through faith in Christ. Finally, this word from the cross, we learn about the comfort of our Savior. The comfort that comes from Him alone. His thirst, His suffering serves to comfort us in our own affliction. See, in Christ, we've been set free from the penalty of sin, but we're not yet free from the suffering of sin. We are still in a pilgrimage in this world of woe. We know what it's like to face heartache. We face injury and illness. We face trials and temptations and persecution. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. And through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have yet to go before we reach the home of paradise with Jesus. And just as we spoke last Sunday, there are going to be some times in our lives, brothers and sisters, in which we're going to think, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? We know what it means to thirst. And there may be times when we feel like giving up. But this word from the cross, this word gives us comfort in those times because we have a Savior who not only shows us compassion, we have a Savior who can really sympathize with us. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5, 8 of Jesus that though He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. And just a few verses before that, in chapter 4, it tells us that He can sympathize with our weaknesses because He was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. Now we may come across times in which we wonder why God would allow suffering in our lives. Why would God allow disaster? Why would God allow evil when He has all power? And the Bible gives us several good answers for that will serve to help give us strength and hope to endure. But this word from the cross, this word where the God-man, Emmanuel, God with us, says, I thirst, this word gives us comfort in our suffering, because our Savior is not some God who stands off in the distance aloof to our pain. Our Savior is a God who has suffered beyond anything we could possibly imagine, and He did so for our eternal good. And so, suffering saint, you can be sure that Jesus can sympathize with you and that Jesus cares for you. So don't give up. Don't give up. Look to the cross and rest in the Savior who suffered for you there. Cast your burdens on the Lord because He cares for you. Let the song of your heart be, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Emmanuel suffered there so that He might open up for us a fount of every blessing. You know, this same gospel tells us about a time when Jesus purposefully went to a well in Samaria. And there, at the well in Samaria, a woman approached, high noon, middle of the day, to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me something to drink. The Bible says He was wearied from His journey, suffering, entered into our suffering, the Son of God eternal. It's interesting as you read that account that we don't find any evidence that the woman ever got around to actually giving Jesus some water. Instead, she came to know the one who said, whoever drinks of the water I give to him will never be thirsty again. And the water I give to him will become in him a spring welling up to eternal life. And at the cross, Jesus, the God-man who made that promise in John chapter 4, He says, I thirst, as He opened up that spring
of life-giving water for us, that we might enjoy streams of mercy never ceasing. Revelation chapter 7 says that this same Jesus is the Lamb of God who sits in the midst of the throne in heaven, and he will be our shepherd, and he will guide us to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And on that day, we won't hunger anymore, and the Bible says, neither shall we thirst anymore. That's the comfort that Jesus and Jesus alone can give. Hear the Savior say, I thirst. Let our response be this: Jesus, keep me near the cross. There, a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. Father in heaven, what a glorious word from our Savior as he hung in our place, suffering the curse of God, bearing our sin, that the eternal Son of God, the perfect God-man, Emmanuel, the one who entered into our world of woe, entered into suffering to identify with us, that he should say on the cross, I thirst. Thank you for what you've taught me over the course of this week studying this passage. And God, I pray that some of it came out in this sermon today to help strengthen my brothers and sisters in Christ and to help my friends who might hear this message and who do not know Jesus, to help them come to know him by faith. Thank you, Jesus, that you said, I thirst for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.